Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be together. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. First, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. There's a very simple way that we do that. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests as you are able. Take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, once you're done, if you could once send it back to where it got started, that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. We have a beautiful rose on the organ, and we have some ecstatic grandparents, right? Hey! Spencer Gray Holcomb, the son of Josh and Maggie Holcomb, Maggie Henson, you may remember her as. And we're excited about the new addition. That baby boy is not going to be spoiled at all, right? Right. Not going to be a Deacon fan at all. No. So we're excited about the new addition. Very excited. Reminder about a couple of other things. As today is our communion, one of the things that we do on Communion Sundays is at the end of the service, we have an offering, a benevolence offering that goes for local needs. And we're inviting those who are able and willing, as you leave either of these doors, there will be a young person there with a basket for you to give an offering to help benevolence needs. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Draw your attention to. There is Monday morning Bible study. Make note of that. Other things are listed there in your bulletin, and plenty of things that are going on in the life of our church. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. A few moments ago, you gave us your information on the pew pad, and we are thankful for that. If you're a guest, we want to give something to you. So just right where you are, just raise your hand, and the ushers come down the aisles now, and they're going to recognize you, and they're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor, also a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thanks so much for being a part of worship this day. You know, it's fun when you walk downstairs, you're ready to come to church, and a cold wind hits you inside the house. Woke up this morning, we got ready, came down the steps, and it was like a huge draft had come through our downstairs. Well, evidently, our heat decided not to work this morning. That's why my wife and son decided to stay at home, because they couldn't make it through the downstairs cold to the car. But I was reminded how quickly we are warmed up when we come to the body of Christ. I was excited to be at church because there was heat. But the truth of the matter is, when we are around God's people, the warmth of the fellowship is what sustains us. Even when it's cold outside or if it's warm outside, it's the warmth of the fellowship that we should be thankful for and rely on. When we come to communion, it's about remembering what Jesus did for us, about the communion that was restored between God and us. But we do it as a congregation, as a body, because we do life together. That's a beautiful thing, a thing that we should trust in, rely on. We cannot do life by ourselves. We need each other. And that's why we worship together. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house of worship. Thank you for the opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters. Some of us are going through very difficult days, missing loved ones, struggling with questions and doubts. Many of us are doing well, and life is good. We need one another. Mostly we need you. Be in this place, we pray, and have your way with us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Good morning. Invite all the kids to come on down. Some of you are already down here. Good to see y'all. Is it cold this morning? Whew. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. I've got something I want to show you. So can y'all kind of get tight together and crisscross applesauce right here? I want to show you something. I know your moms and dads don't have these on your phone, but I want to show you something. Do y'all know who that is? This is Matthew when he was a baby. Okay? So we're gonna go to the next page. That's Matthew, right? Oh, There he is again. This is right on my phone, right? He's getting a little older. He's getting a little older. Oh, I have all these pictures. These are some of my favorite pictures of Matthew. Yeah. Yeah, now he's starting to look like Matthew, isn't he? That's right. He's getting older and older. Does that look like? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was Paw Patrol. That's not. See, he's getting older until, yeah, he makes funny faces like that, right? Does your mom and dad have pictures of you from when you were little all the way up to like 5 minutes ago?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm going to show you another picture. I'm going to show you. This is, do you know who that is? Me? That's me when I was about 4 years old. Maybe about three. My mom kept pictures of me from the time I was little till about 5 minutes ago, right? Moms and dads take pictures, right? Did you take pictures for Christmas? Yes. Don't you just love those and really excited when it's time to take the family picture, right? Everybody's got it. Because you smile like everything's good, and 5 minutes later, you're fighting over something, right? But moms and dads, they take pictures. They love to watch you grow up and to see how you have changed. And the amazing thing is, all those pictures I just showed you, or how much Matthew has changed from the time you were born till today, how you have changed and you have grown, that's an exciting thing. Did you know that Jesus did the very same thing? We just celebrated Christmas, right? He was a baby. Did he stay a baby? No, he grew up. Scripture tells us that he grew up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. He listened to his teachers. He listened to his mom and his dad. He learned things. Like you guys go to school and you learn things. He grew up in his mind, in his heart, in his body. Jesus grew up and did all those things that you're doing right now. I want you to know that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through because he did the same thing. He didn't start as a baby and then poof, he was a man. He grew up. So this time when you go back to school, you're doing the exact same thing that Jesus did. Grow in your mind. Learn about all the things that God has made. That's a great thing to be just like Jesus. Can you do that this week? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that in Jesus we have the example that we need to listen to our teachers, listen to our parents, to focus on you every day. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to your seats.
Oh,
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, on this first Sunday of a new year, we understand that you make all things new. You bring us new hope and cause us to be born again. Thank you for this new year and for all the potential that it holds. Grow in us a great desire that in our time, many will see the wonders of God and that we will all praise your glorious name. We also ask your blessings and your comfort to those who have recently lost a loved one. We ask that you ease their pain with the comfort of knowing that you are with them. We are grateful for this opportunity to give back a portion of the financial blessings that we have received. Let these gifts be used to further glorify your name. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
Do you remember what we talked about last week? I mean, it was New Year's Eve, and we had a good crowd here, but do you remember what we talked about? Come on, choir, help me. Making a difference. Okay, that's exactly right. A little gold star, but yeah. The title was, What Difference Does It Make? And we talked about, what difference does Christmas make? You know, you move from Christmas and all of the festivity and all of the gift giving and cheer and all of that. And what difference does that make in our lives? If it doesn't, why doesn't it? And if it doesn't, shouldn't it? And we talked about all of those things.
What difference does Christmas make in our lives? And I think we would agree in theory, theologically speaking, and practically speaking, we would like for it to make a difference. We would like for every day, for everybody to have the good cheer that Christmas season usually brings, right? And in our own lives, we would like to have that wonderful sense of thankfulness to God for sending His Son, the Messiah. We would like to live in that spirit, wouldn't we? So that's where we were last week. And it seems strange that we go from talking about Christmas last week to the Lord's Supper today. In a week's time, we've gone from the cradle to the cross. I said, well, that's a giant leap. Well, the way it works out in our church calendar, we typically have communion on the first Sunday of the new year and subsequently at least once a quarter, sometimes the first or second Sunday in each quarter. Unless that become just a habit, we need to understand that there's reasoning for that. But the awkwardness is when you go from baby Jesus to the cross in a week's time. And we have to kind of wrap our mind around that. And as I was thinking about that, I thought that's us, in a sense. That's our culture. We blow from one thing to the other pretty quickly. Last week we talked about going from Christmas to Valentine's overnight, you know, in terms of the commercial world. But in our mind also, we move pretty quickly. And sometimes in our rush to deify Christ and to support the claims of His deity, we deny the humanity of Christ. You see, our Messiah was fully God, fully human. Hadn't happened before, probably won't ever happen again. Fully God, fully human. And as such, the child Jesus had choices. He had to choose whether he was going to obey his parents. He had to choose whether he was going to obey the civil authorities. Although for a child, that's usually just the parents. He had choices as a human being that he needed to make. And at some point, his mind went from a simple thinker, in the sense of how psychologists and psychiatrists process simple thinking versus abstract thinking. At some point, he moved from a simple thinker of what is present is what is existent to an abstract thinker, just as each one of us does. At some point in our childhood, we move to abstract thinking. Baptists call this the age of accountability. What that really means, at some point we know that there's a difference between right and wrong, and that our choices have consequences. And usually that happens around the age 10, 11, 12, somewhere in that range. And so we encounter the child Jesus in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. We encounter the boy Jesus at the temple. And he is at the temple, and his parents are not. They left him. They lost him. And they're on their way home before they realize the other does not have him. Mary, I thought you had him. Joseph, he's usually with you. Well, he was normally with the children in the back. Where is he? And so they go back, and they find Jesus, who is coming into his own, in the sense that abstractly, I believe this Luke put this passage in so we could understand that there was a point in his childhood where he began to realize really who he was. That the prophecies of Scripture, he saw himself in those Scriptures, and he began as a boy, a boy who was beginning to think abstractly, he began to discover truly who he was. And he asked his parents, he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. He was understanding for the first time, they weren't quite with him yet. But in verse 51, it says, then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. He chose to be obedient to him, to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. In verse 52, the one that Jeff, don't tell him. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. He'll be hard to live with this week. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That tells us what we need to know about Jesus' childhood and his teenage years. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew physically, he grew emotionally, he grew spiritually. That tells us what we need to know. But the other part of that is he continued to have choices. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all ways, and yet he was without no sin. Good choices. But he continued to have choices as fully human as well as fully God. So much so that we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had another choice. He's praying, and he says, Father, this is a loose translation. If there's a plan B, let's do that one. Well, see, he knew there wasn't. But it shows the agony of the choice. He knew what he needed to do. He knew why he was sent. He knew exactly the way it needed to play out. But yet in that moment, he still had a choice as to whether he would be faithful to follow the plan of the Father. He would be, whether he was going to be faithful to fulfill all of the prophecies so that all generations beyond him would know without doubt that he is the Messiah. He still had that choice. Theologians will argue with me and say, no, he didn't really. And I say, yes, he did really. Because you cannot deny the humanity of Jesus purely to claim exclusive deity. He had choices, and he chose the right path, the path that was for him. We have choices. Will we choose the right path, the path that the Father has laid out for us? That in a sense, is kind of why we come to the table. Because as we come to the table, it is to be a time of reflection as to whether we are being faithful to make the right choices to follow the path that God has for us. And if we have not been faithful, it is a time to give those back to the Father, to give those areas of our life that we're holding on to and not surrendering to Him, to give them back to Him, to fully surrender all that we have and all that we are to the God who created us, who loves us, and who saved us. That's why we come to the table. Jesus said, when you do this, remember me. Well, what do we remember? We remember He made the right choices, and we remember one of those choices involved giving His life voluntarily for us. So we remember, and we commune with the Father, prayerfully considering what it is that we need to surrender to Him. It is a sacred time. It is a sacred time. Never have any doubt about that. But it is also a time that is very freeing because we acknowledge the communion that God reestablished for us with Himself, as well as the communion that bonds us together as fellow believers. We come together to commune with the Father and to thank Him, to surrender our all to Him. And we come together to commune with one another, giving thanks for the strength that we have as we live and work and serve together. Amen. Amen. And so we come to the table, and let me give you just a couple of suggestions as we do this. First of all, we practice open communion here at College Park, which means if you're a believer, we would love for you to partake with us. You do not have to be a member of this church. We want to invite you to commune with us during this time. Second, I invite you to serve one another. There's a practical way to do it as well as, you know, a theological suggestion. But the way we would do that is the deacons are going to be coming down the aisles and they are going to serve the first person, hold the tray to serve the first person. And then if you would take the tray in turn and serve the person beside you, that way it's not just symbolism, it's actually an activity where we have a heart of serving one another in communion as well as in the community. So with those two things in mind, let's enter into communion together. Know from Scripture that Jesus was meeting with his disciples, and it was an occasion that was not unusual in the sense that they did it every year, the Feast of the Passover. He took something that was a part of their ordinary, if you will, and made it something extraordinary. It was new meaning to something which perhaps maybe had become rote. In our own lives, we do the same thing. We get in the habit of coming to church. We get into practice of doing this, that, and the other. And how many times do we really stop and think that we're serving our Father who gave us life and gave us life eternal through the broken body of His Son? So take and eat and remember. That same passage of Scripture refers to Jesus making reference to the cup as being a new covenant in His blood, in the blood of Christ, a new covenant. And I know I say this just about every time we have communion, but that was completely game-changing, completely life-changing. A new covenant meant a new beginning, a new opportunity. And that's what He offers us. A new life in Christ, bought with His blood. So He invites us, yes, to take and drink, but as we do so, to recognize the price that was paid for our new life. A new life in Christ. Take and drink. You see that today is a celebration of new life. And I want to let you know that Paul Kennedy is experiencing new life in ways that we cannot yet fathom. And Paul's family is here, Doris and some of her family, and Paul's youngest son, Barry, and his family are here with us this morning. And I wanted to just say a few words. And then following the service, they are going to be in Smith Hall. And we want to give you an opportunity to drop by and see them. That will be the extent of what they wanted to do, and I think was in accordance with Paul's wishes about didn't want any big hoorah, you know, no big celebration, if you will, because the celebration is going on in heaven as we speak. And the celebration needs to take place in our hearts as well, because a faithful brother has gone on to his reward. And we give thanks for that. Paul was a wonderfully compassionate man. He deeply desired that his life would be used to give glory to God by the way that he treated others. And I personally, as well as many of you, have been recipients of his grace and his compassion, his encouragement. I can't tell you what a wonderful encourager he was to me. He was, in many senses, a pastor to pastors. Deeply empathetic, having been there, done that. But beyond the empathy was the constant encouragement, the perspective on life. When I go to see him in the hospital, I mean, here's a man that has been through it. I mean, more than what most of us could possibly have endured physically, and yet he managed to smile. And he had a word of encouragement for me and ask about things and people at church. Fully engaged in life. Doris gave me a blog that Paul wrote back on October the 11th, 2013. And it's a wonderful piece. And I'm going to read it to you because I think it gives us an insight into Paul and the basis for Paul's faith and belief. It's entitled, Mickey, Me, and God. Reads like this. Mickey is a mutt. I think he's a Shih Tzu and Spaniel mix, but I don't know for certain. I do know that he came to us via the Humane Society shelter, and here's his story. The staff of the Moxville shelter found Mickey nearly emaciated, cut up, sick, with long hair covered with mold. He was so pitiful they wondered if they could save him, but they took him in. They cut his hair, they bathed him, and they gave him medication. He was fed regularly and got over the distemper, putting on weight and becoming more and more lively. After about 6 weeks, they began to hope for an adoptive home, but Mickey's an ugly dog with a jaw protruding beyond his upper teeth, so his lower front teeth protrude over a white beard against his otherwise black fur. He was still a little afraid of humans, and other dogs as well, so he would be the sedate dog when put in a room with other dogs and a potential adoptive owner. He was passed over a number of times. I guess he had a dog inferiority complex. I imagine that one of the other dogs took him aside and told him he needed to be more aggressive if he wanted a new home, because just before Christmas 2009, my son Barry decided his mother needed a loving pet. She and his dad both had cancer, but his mom was really feeling depressed, so Barry decided to get them a loving dog. His family had Shih Tzu, so he went looking for that kind and was drawn to Mickey, who by this time had become more alert and aggressive. Mickey crawled into Barry's lap and entered into a friendly tussle. Well, Barry was hooked. A few days later, Barry gave Mickey to his mom and dad for Christmas. It was love at first sight for his mom and acceptance by his dad. Mickey had a new home and owners. He proved himself to be just right as he sat in mom's lap and went to her for treats and attention. Soon, dad came around to love Mickey also. Mickey really liked his home where he had a big yard and sometimes neighborhood dogs would come around. Of course, Mickey spent most of his time in the house with mom and dad. Mickey was lonely when mom left and didn't come home after 4 months. He couldn't have known it, but she had died. Mickey and Dad continued to share the house for 7 months while, with Dad leaving Mickey with Barry's family, went away from home for more than a day. They then moved to a retirement community where Mickey enjoyed his own slice of yard and the attention of the other residents. About two years later, another woman began to be in his life until Dad moved into a house with her. She loves Mickey, much like the original mom loved Mickey. So he's very happy with new mom and dad. In terms of a dog's life, Mickey has got it made. He's in heaven. My relationship with God is a little like Mickey's was relative to Dad. Like Mickey, I was an awkward child with little self-confidence and somewhat beat up emotionally. I was always the youngest in my class and a terrible athlete in a school where being an athlete was very important for a boy. I graduated high school and the university but lacked self-confidence and was agnostic by the time I entered the Army, even though I'd been baptized at 16. Emotionally, I was a little like Mickey when the Humane Society found him. While I may have looked okay on the outside, I was a mess on the inside. I needed someone, something, to rescue me as I was serving in Korea. I prayed with desperation that God would make himself real to me if, in fact, he did exist. God entered the shelter and selected me like Barry had selected Mickey. He took me home emotionally, cleaned me up, fed me, healed my wounds, and made me whole. The analogy between Mickey and me breaks down here at this point, where he was given to Dad and Mom, compared to when I found God to be real in the BOQ in Korea. Number one, Mickey didn't really have much of a choice. He had to go home with Mom and Dad. But when I prayed to God, I made the choice to go home with him, as he is always ready to accept strays such as me. I got to choose. So it is with each of us. We get to choose whether we want to live with God as central to our lives or remain out in the cold with moss growing in our fur. I, as Mickey's dad, love on him each day. My wife Doris, as second mom, loves him even more than I do, as Mickey is really a lady's dog at heart. He goes to sleep with us on our bed. We take him most places we go and spoil him at every opportunity. He lives a dog's life and he loves it. I choose to live with God as my Lord and Savior, and I love it. And he loves me back. Having lost my wife for 51 years and carrying cancer in my body, I've been blessed with years beyond my expectations and now am deeply in love with Doris, my wife. I choose God, and he is spoiling me like we spoil Mickey. I can't promise that everyone who comes to God will experience being spoiled at first, but I can promise that life is richer, more meaningful, and worthwhile when in relationship with God than it is out in the cold without yielding to God. If you are a Christian, then live fully for God. If you are not yet, then come into the shelter where God will find you and take you home for the good life. Amen. And on Thursday morning, God took Paul home for the good, not good, the best life. A new life in Christ. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to God for the life of Paul Kennedy. I invite you to stop by, say a word of encouragement and blessing to this family following our service in just a few moments. We're going to stand and sing a hymn. And there's a lot of things that could be going through your mind in terms of how you can respond to this hymn. You can respond to what we've experienced in worship. You can respond out of a deep need to know Christ more fully. You can respond out of a need to know Christ in personal relationship. You can respond in a way that where you completely surrender who you are and all that you have to God. The altar will be open if you want to come pray here. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's your desire. Whatever decision you would like to make, I'll be glad to speak with you about it as we stand and sing together now. Still remain standing. I'm going to ask Becky if she would take Paul's family on to get settled in Smith Hall so they don't get caught up in all the fellowship here. They can be caught up in the fellowship there. So they're going to move on. Following the benediction and the choral response, I invite you, if you'd like to speak to the family, go ahead and make your way to Smith Hall. Greet one another. Offer a word of encouragement and blessing as we go from this place. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for this chance to be together, to celebrate life, to celebrate new life that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we go from this place, help us to know what it means to walk daily with Christ, to become more like him, to trust in him. And others will come to know because of the difference that he has made in our life. We give you thanks and ask all of these things in the name of your precious Son. Amen.